steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lacanoa that the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, saying, crying out, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are of men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, this evening. Father, thank you, Lord, again for your word. Thank you again for loving us and bringing us to this place again. And I pray now you just add your blessings and add your touch to everything that's said and everything that's done here. And we'll just give you praise for tonight. Help us as we look in your word. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us exactly what you want us to have. And again, we'll just simply thank you, praise you for it now. We ask it all in Jesus' name tonight. Amen. And amen. Amen. Well, there's Paul and Barnabas as they are at the place where they have been before. As they journeyed on forward, they come to a place that is called Lystra. They come to a city, and you can see again the tracing if you've got your little map. But this one I know the names of the places need to be a little bigger. This is Antioch of Pisidia. They have traveled down here to Iconium, and now they've traveled to Lystra. And this trip from Iconium down to Lystra is probably about 25 miles. It's probably about 25 miles. And then from Lystra on to Derbe, the last place that we look at, and in this little section right here, this map that I've got, there's little flags on that just to kind of indicate where we are and what they're doing. And that's probably another 50 miles. So during this whole little session right here that Paul and Silas were, or Paul and Barnabas were talking about, they have moved some 75 more miles. All I can tell you is that these boys better been in shape. That's about all I can tell you, because they have already walked over 100 miles to get from the coast over to Antioch, and now they've traveled from Antioch to Iconium, and I think that's about 90 miles, and now they're going to walk another 25 and another 50. Boy, they're getting their walking in. Amen? I mean, and you know, it's kind of funny to us, because you think about it and you think, well, preacher, they just need to, you know, tighten up and be men and whatever. Hey, you get out here and try that and see how you do. Amen. I mean, we go jump in our cars and we think it's rough dealing with the traffic, don't we? Well, here are these men and they're having to go by foot. I mean, it doesn't even mention that they had any animals or anything. And they have done all of this travel. And all they want to do is preach the gospel. That's all they want to do is give out the word of God. And they've got to deal with all the circumstance and issues of this kind of travel and all of the mysteries of being in a foreign country and all of the things that could happen there, all of the stuff that could get stirred up. And brother, here they are, and they're giving their hearts and their lives and their very bodies in sacrifice to the Lord. Amen? And that ought to probably put some of us to shame, but, you know, that's the... That's the day and the hour that we live in. And I'm thankful that we do have all the conveniences of nice churches and air conditioning and heating and lights and, you know, all this padded pew. Man, we got everything happening. And then we want to cry and groan and moan sometimes because, you know, it's this and it's that. But, well, anyway, Paul has brought them, the journey has brought them to this place, a place called Lystra. And if you'll notice, there's given us some information there as we come down to it. But the main thing that I want you to see is that it says there in verse number 7, and there they preached the gospel. There they preached the gospel. They've come to a place called Lystra. And I want you to notice with me, if you will, just after looking at our map there, I'm going to throw up we'll throw up something else here if I can get to it and get us into the right place. There we go. And look at the little bit of an outline on this as we look in these verses 7 through 20 and see what we're talking about. First of all, you see that there's the idea of this as Paul starts out. I mean, there is a continuation of this ministry. There's a continuation of this ministry. Boy, let me tell you something. As I say, sometimes we get our feelings hurt. We're ready to take our little Bible and fold it up and go to the house and quit, and we're not going to come back no more. I mean, somebody said something that's offended us. Somebody said something. And brother, let me tell you, it's going to happen. I mean, there's no way out of it. You'll be offended in some way by someone. But you've got to just be like a duck, let it roll off your back like water, and go on about your business. Amen. And I'm telling you, that's what Paul did. You see that Paul was not deterred by the things that happened to him at Antioch. When you look back in the previous chapter and you see what happened to him there, the Bible said that the Jews stirred up the devout women and devout and honorable women and the chief men, and they persecuted Paul and they expelled him. They ran him out of their coat. They got rid of him. Went down to Iconium. What happened? They are there threatening to kill Paul. They're threatening to stone him. They get everybody all stirred up, and buddy, here they go again. They're running them out of town. Now, I don't know about these guys, do you? If you'll read this, you'll see here in this section that we read, it says that verse number 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. You think about that. Those guys had to walk from Antioch to Iconium, as I said, about 90 miles. And now they've had to walk on a little bit further to go down there, another 25, 24, 25, to get down to Lystra. They had to walk a long way. Boy, I mean, can you imagine walking that long? It made me mad too. Hey, man, I've been mad about something. And you better be mad and riled up and fired up to have to walk all that distance. But can I tell you, Paul didn't even get deterred by what was about to happen to him. As they came down there was nothing that anyone could do to deter Paul. He was called of God. You go back and look in his writings and the different gospels that he wrote. He said, I want you boys to know, God called me. I'm a minister. I'm an apostle. I'm a preacher. And God put me here. He said, and I'll get through when God gets through with me. Amen. Again, as I say, over in Acts chapter 20, we'll get there and we'll read some of the great stuff about it. But I mean, there was nothing. I mean, he realized that God was still in charge of everything that was going on in his life and in his world and in the preaching of the gospel. And look, no foe could daunt him. There's nothing that anybody, he just didn't care. He said, I want to tell y'all something. Y'all do whatever, run me out. He said, y'all throw rocks, do whatever. He said, I don't have a foe that I have to bow to. And there's no fear that could haunt him. He just simply kept on going. You talk about the Energizer Bunny, brother. I'm telling you, here is Paul. Brother, he just got up and went on and kept on with the business of preaching the gospel. That's what I want you to see there, particularly as I say in verse number 7. And there they preached the gospel. Now, something interesting that you'll notice as we get into this issue of this place of Lystra. When you get into that, notice this, first of all, there is no mention of a synagogue here. So apparently Paul is just doing open air preaching. I mean, he's out in the public And most of the scholars and folks that some of the things that I studied and read on says that he's probably in the marketplace. That would be another common meeting place for all of the people to come. And it was a generally known thing that people would come out to the market weekly or you know, some of them even daily, and they would have discussions. They'd get out there and they would hear what somebody else had. When we get over to the part where he's in the city of Athens, you'll see that that's what's going on. Paul goes to the marketplace, to the open place, and they had a little hill place there, hilltop, that they could go and discuss all of the different things of the day, the things that people heard about, things anybody wanted to give up for everybody to kind of muse over and think on, they would do that. Paul got up, preached the gospel. He said, I noticed y'all got a bunch of statues out there to a different God. He said, let me tell you about one you got that said to the unknown God. I'm going to declare him to you. So I want you to notice when you look at this, the second point is this. There's going to be some confusion about or over the miracle that Paul performs on this man. There's going to be a fella, and we're told here, verse number 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. I mean, and we go through the story, and this man gets healed. I want you to notice this, that you see, we talk about the hardness of this case. Luke is writing this narrative for us. Luke is a doctor, right? Luke is writing this little narrative, and in his narrative, do you notice what he said? I mean, he says it like a doctor would say it. I mean, he says that there was a certain man impotent in his feet. Impotent, and he's using a medical term there saying his feet do not work. There's something that has happened, and he says it's at birth. As a matter of fact, you notice that's the second thing he says, being a cripple from his mother's womb. He was a crippled young man for the entirety of his life. I mean, it goes on with the third thing. He says he's never walked. I mean, he makes a dramatic emphasis over the fact that this man has no ability and never had the ability to walk. If you remember the story back in Acts chapter number 3, same thing. Here is Peter and John going up to the man at the gate that's called Beautiful. There they are. Peter reaches down and says, well, he's looking for money. And Peter says, well, I don't have any silver or gold, but I got something to give you. And he leaps up and he runs in the temple shouting in praise of God. Right? He got some. I want you to notice the rendition of that, if you will, when you look at what happened here with Paul. It said there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, you know what that right there does? That establishes the fact that this isn't some charlatan deal that Paul's pulling. Oh, well, he brought this guy along with him, and he fakes like he can't walk, and he's, you know, nobody knows him. Everybody knew this man because he belonged to this place. He had been there. And everybody, Luke talked to somebody. Somebody knew the facts that said, this guy, we all know, he's never been able to walk. We know. He's been like this from his birth. We know him. I mean, this is not some trick. He didn't plan this at his birth. So one day Paul could, but no, that didn't happen. This is something that they all know. Why is that, preacher? So when God does something, hey, they'll all know it, won't they? They will all know it. But listen to what it says. It said the same in verse number 9, this man, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice. This is Paul, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. How'd that happen? It was God that moved in. In other words, there was no doubt about how the healing that came. Amen. Aren't you glad your Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God? Hey, you say, how'd this guy get it? He got healed by faith. Do you see that? It says that he heard Paul speak. What did he hear? I believe what he heard from Paul. Paul didn't come in and say, boy, y'all got a nice town and everything's lovely around here and I sure would like to move in and be part of the scenery and I would like to talk to you a little bit about some of my religious beliefs. No, I don't believe he did that at all. I think he came in there and he thundered out and said, you need to turn your life to Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you, who bled and died on a hill in Calvary, and he's risen again, and he lives forevermore to save lost sinners. And I mean, Paul poured out the Word of God. Paul poured out the gospel and the story and all of the little accoutrements that could go with it. And it said, this man heard Paul speak. And it said, Paul, and you know what you do sometimes as a preacher, and this is what Paul, you look over the crowd, and sometimes somebody catches your eye. I've seen people when I'm preaching before, and sometimes I'd see them begin to weep. I've seen some of them that would begin to, they'd begin to just kind of get excited about what's going on. I've seen some of you go to sleep. I've seen some of you, twiddle your thumbs and pass out and everything else. Amen. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. But here's this man. There was something about him. It said, Paul's preaching, and he sees him. And maybe as he's scanning the crowd, he keeps going back, and he sees something in this guy. It said, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly behold. Paul finally just fixed a gaze on him and kept preaching. And it said he perceived. I mean, he could see. You can see in some people. Their attitude, their thought, their manner, their face, their demeanor, everything begins to change. And you can see it. You can see when God tears somebody up. I mean, some of y'all been there where you've been around people in a congregation where somebody, the Holy Ghost just moved in right there next to them. I mean, they might have been somebody else sitting there, but the Holy Ghost got in there right next to them, began to throw elbows, began to whisper in their ear and said, hey, he's talking to you. You need to come to Jesus for salvation. Amen? Good old-fashioned conviction happened. And this fella has heard. Can you imagine? Now, he's been lame all of his life. He's been unable to walk. And he's hearing some of the things that Paul's saying. Maybe Paul is telling some about the miraculous things that Jesus did. Maybe he's talking about the marvelous power that there is in Jesus' name. And that Jesus has some power to do miraculous things among them. We don't know what all Paul said. But it got this guy's attention. And when it got his attention, he just kept staring at Paul. And Paul just stopped in the middle of his preaching. Paul's preaching whatever he's preaching. And it said that he, when he saw that, he said with a loud voice, he's preaching along, and he said, stand, he pointed at him probably, and said, stand up on your feet. And that fellow just got up as normally and as naturally as you and I would that have walked all of our lives. He got up, and you know what that did? That caused a clamor and an amazement among the crowd because they knew that guy. It's just like the one, as I said, in chapter number 3. That man went leaping and praising God, running in the temple, and it said, the people looked at him and said, well, isn't that the crippled guy that laid at the gate? Somebody said, well, it looks like him, but he ain't crippled no more. Amen? I mean, and that's the same thing, I'm sure, that happened here. Now, as I say, you begin to notice this. Now, as I said, there's no synagogue here. Okay? There's no synagogue. So, Paul is not, he's preaching like he normally does in one sense. But if you'll know, from the other times whenever he'd go into the synagogues, he'd begin to preach about God and the things that were familiar to those that he was preaching to. And then he would get into the teaching about Jesus. There were a lot of things that those folks in those places already knew. Well, Paul had a different crowd here. I mean, these people had never heard the name of Jesus. These people had never really probably heard too much about the God of Israel. Or if they had, they didn't know very much about him. They just knew maybe, well, the Jews have a God. You know, maybe they'd heard some of those things. But they didn't know so much about it. They just didn't get it. They didn't know what in the world was going on with it. And here's this guy, at the public square proclaiming something about a God. And then, do you know that this is part of the reasoning behind why God does miracles through the book of Acts? It's because it's a transition book, and there's going to be times and places where they don't know, where they've never heard, where they're not saturated with the gospel or even heard the story, and God does something miraculous to get their attention and say, hey, there must be something to this God this guy's talking about. Amen? And if you'll notice this, as I said here in the outline, you see the hysteria of this crowd. Now, it mentions these names. When Paul does this, it says all the people, when the people saw what Paul had done in verse 11, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lachaniah, that the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they call Paul, they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Now, look at that just for a minute. Jupiter is also Zeus. I mean, that's, you know, you got Greek and Roman versions. Roman, Greek. Jupiter, Roman. Zeus is Greek. Mercurius, Roman. Hermes, Greek. And that's Hermes was the messenger. Every time in the mythology now, this is all just mythology, you probably studied this in high school somewhere along the line, that every time Zeus went somewhere, Hermes was there to be his messenger, his announcer, his spokesman, if you would, to say something. That's the way they did it. And the people were just absolutely positive that they'd had a divine visit from the gods above. I mean, that was what they were thinking. Now, remember this. You got to kind of remember this because it mentions here a couple of times that what is being said by the people sometime is in the local language, the language or the language of the Lycaonians. In other words, they had a particular language, but they also understood some Latin and Greek. So we're not sure. We're rather sure that Paul doesn't know this language. So he's probably speaking in Greek. And he's probably speaking in Latin or, you know, maybe even both of those. We don't know. He's doing something that's familiar. But when they start talking, he don't know exactly what they're saying. And all of a sudden, these people get all riled up and they get up and they start jumping up and down. And it says that they say in their own language, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And it said they call Barnabas Jupiter. And somebody said that's probably because he was old and had a little gray hair and maybe looked real dignified and real. I thought, man, they could have put my picture in there, right? But no, it probably was because of that he and the other one was because Paul talked a lot. They said it in a sweet way that he did most of the speaking. But I think it meant he had a big mouth and talked a lot. Amen. My picture might be there, okay? But those folks looked at him and it said, then you know what they did? It said, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, right outside the gates of the city of Lystra, there was a temple built for Jupiter, for Zeus, if you will, the chief of the god. There was a temple built there, and there's where they did their worship to the god of Jupiter. That was, you know, that's what they did. So they run, some of them run to get him and say, oh, come on, we got a guy in here. And boy, that's probably where he's come down and visited us and he looks like a man, blah, 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 blah. And he comes running back in. It says that he is the priest. He brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They were ready to have a service of sacrifice for the gods that had surely come and visited among them because it was evident through what was done. And the Bible tells us when Paul and Barnabas figured out what was going on there in verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Here they're saying, look, don't do this. We're nobody. We're not. We're no different than you. We're just saved. And they begins to exhort them and preach to them in the name and toward the way of the Hebrew God. that he's wanting them to see. He said, I want you to see the God of the Hebrews. And again, you know, just lack of anything that they understood about it. He says, what? In other words, some people will say sometimes, now look, how can these heathen people out here that don't ever have a Bible printed in their name and nobody ever goes, well, listen, right here, Paul says, look, in verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. What was that witness about God for every man? In that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Paul said, you've got to believe that there is a divine creator. Why is that? He said, because you can see it plainly. He did not leave himself without a witness. He has done good to you. He's provided you. He's blessed you. And therefore you ought to believe that he is and who that I say that he is.
Amen?
Amen? That's the answer to that question. Right there, the question is, hey, he says, nevertheless. He said, you know, y'all doing all these other crazy things about worshiping all these false gods and all that. He said, but I want to tell you, you ought to turn from those vanities, from that vain and empty worship that you're doing. He said, turn to the living God, because he made earth and heaven and the sea and everything that's in them. And he said, and he has in time past suffered everybody to walk in their own way. He's let foreign countries do it. He said, but now, hey, he's been able to be seen of you. And now Paul says, and I'm preaching Jesus to you too. So what he's doing is that he is giving them the gospel. And I'm telling you, the idea here, the little phrase that somebody said, idols that stay can be idols that sway. If you have something idolatrous in your life and it stays there, if you don't get rid of it, you know what? They'll sway you into a different form of worship. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that some of the patriarchs, even during Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's day, they had their little idols that they tucked away and they hid, but they had some secret worship in some ways that didn't please God. Can I tell you, we got the same thing in the good old USA today. Now, we may call it athletes, we may call it movie stars, we may call it, you know, sports or entertainment world, or we may call it politics, we may call it business, we may call it jobs. You can call it a lot of things that are people's idols to worship. Some of them out here worshiping the fishing boats and the fishing tournaments. Say amen right there. And some of them want to get out here and hunt and fish and go to the hills and the beaches and all. Hey, that's the worship of a lot of folks. There's a lot of them down there at the ball field.
Amen.
Last night we went to the revival meeting and we were driving past there and saw all those cars there. And I thought, my goodness, what if we could just move the revival meeting down there to the ball field? Brother, somebody would hear the gospel. Amen? I mean, I'm not against anybody having any fun, but do you know there is a time and a place? Can I tell you, when Sunday rolls around, I believe we ought to be down here at the house of God.
Amen.
Let's worship Him.
Amen.
Amen? You know what? That ain't real popular today, but thank God it's still true, isn't it? According to this word right here. And I'm telling you that this Bible right here said, Paul said, man, y'all need to turn from that stuff and turn to worship. Turn your hearts and your ways toward the true God. Turn toward Him. Amen? I'm telling you, here it was. And, you know, they said, oh, we've had a divine visit. They really didn't realize that they had one, but it was in a little different thought in the way that they were imagining it. But I want you to notice here, two times in this chapter, look at verse number 4 of this chapter, chapter 14. It said, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And then again, look, if you will, in verse 14, it said, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of. That kind of makes some people ask some questions sometimes. You see that word apostle. And the apostle, in a strict definition means somebody that witnessed Jesus after his resurrection. Somebody that had been there and seen him and been part of the ministry and all those. There are some real specific things you got to have to be an apostle. But then the technical term, and if we say technical in a technical sense as far as the word apostle, it just has the idea with it that it's somebody that is sent forth on a particular mission to a particular place. So in that sense, Barnabas and Saul or Paul are apostles because the church back in Jerusalem has authorized them and sent them forth as their representatives. And therefore, you know, just in case anybody gets you sometimes, now wait a minute, why was Barnabas an apostle? Well, that title is there, but I don't think it has the same meaning as Peter, James, John, the 11. The 12 minus Judas, whatever, however you want to look at it, I don't think it has that same meaning, okay? But I believe it does mean somebody that's sent out on a mission, and these guys certainly were sent out with that. Okay, last thing. Let's look at this real quickly, if you will, in those last few verses. Let's look at the confrontation with the mob. As you can see there in the verses 19 and 20, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Don't you know, it's coming. I mean, you can shout and have glory and victory and just, you know, whatever, do somersaults. And, I mean, the Lord's good, okay? God's good. But can I tell you, the troublemakers are going to come back again. Those troublemakers are going to come back every time. Every time you turn around, uh-oh, here comes trouble, right? And I'm talking about these are the troublemakers. And look, it's the religious troublemakers. Amen. Sometimes that's what most of us have to fight against is the religious troublemakers. Well, you're not doing it like we do it and like we did it and like we say that it ought to be done. Oh, there, y'all better get rid of them. Hey, these guys have moved in, and isn't it amazing? Now, think about this. This is the same bunch of Jews that has just talked about all of those Gentiles back where they came from and said, what are y'all doing with them? They're a bunch of dirty dogs. But now, they're a teaming up with the dirty dogs so they can fight against their common enemy, which is Paul. That kind of goes like this, is the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Right? Isn't that the way that it works sometimes? Well, we used to fight with them, but now we've teamed up and we're against him, so you're all right now. Amen? I mean, for right now, that might change. I mean, you just look overseas right now, and I believe you'll see old China and Russia and probably even them North Koreans and Iranians. They can get together and fight because they don't like us. But something happened to us, they'll start turning on each other pretty soon. They'll find some aughts with each other. They'll find some reason. They'll find some fallout. There'll be some of them knuckleheads will rise up and say, well, I ought to be the main boss of this. And they'd say, wait a minute, it's me. You know, they'll start having falling out there. But as long as you can get some of the devils together, they'll fight against a common enemy, if you will. Even if they wasn't friends before, it kind of makes a strange union. And that's exactly what's happened here. It said the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And it doesn't say how. It just said who persuaded the people. Boy, I'm telling you, the devil can do some dirty talking, can't he? He can wind up some crummy deals. He can wind up with some awful, awful things. And I'm telling you, he does here. He gets them. And look, I mean, this is what they wanted all along. It said they persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. That's what the Jew, that's what they were looking for, buddy. They just a few minutes ago, Hey, this crowd was shouting and saying that Paul and Barnabas was gods. Oh, there's they've come down and go, oh, hallelujah. Does that remind you about what happened on Palm Sunday? And then about 7 days later on the next week, Jesus was crucified by the same crowd that was praising him the week before. Amen. They laid them palm leaves out. They bowed down. They said, Hosanna. And they was praising God in the highest. And then the next week, crucify him. Nail him to the cross. Amen. Isn't that crazy? Well, that's just how fickle the lost crowd is. I'm telling you. And I'm telling you, if you think that can't happen today, they may pat you on the back going out of the church house, but you let the government, you let some section of the world, you let some bunch in Hollywood or whatever it is get all turned against us, and you know what they'll do? They'll jump on that bandwagon and say, yeah, they're rotten, stinking, and we've known it all along. They'll be against you in a hurry. But aren't you glad that God's still for us? God's still for you. It don't matter who is against you. If God's for you, thank God that's all that matters. Amen. And old Paul said, look, it don't matter. I mean, look, it says here they supposed that they had killed him. I mean, buddy, they thought they killed him. And they just drug him out of town. Throwed him outside the gate, said, shows you. I mean, that's what they did. They got him. They throwed him out of town. I mean, they said he's dead. We got rid of him now. But look at it. This to me is one of the strangest verses in the Bible. There's not a big deal made about it. It doesn't say it's a miracle. It doesn't say, you know, anything particular. It says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. Amen. Oh, you knock a good man down. But aren't you glad God can get him up again? Amen. The Bible said if a righteous man falls seven times, thank God he'll get up.
Amen.
I mean, God is there with him. The Lord is riding, and he just got up. And to me now, it doesn't say a whole lot about it. I think that's a miraculous happening. Yes, sir, buddy. There's a miracle back there. Now there's another miracle, isn't there? He rose up. What did he do? He didn't say, boys, I quit. I'm giving up. It's over. He just went back into the town and just throwed him out. Could you imagine that? I believe that probably starched a few shirts. They're like, oh, well, we killed him. He back in here. How'd that happen? He just walked back in there. And then, I got no idea, but it said the next day. And you know what I think that means? I think it meant the next day, don't you? The tomorrow. He departed with Barnabas to Derbe, like I told you. He gets ready to walk a 50-mile trip on the next day. And he just got hit by a ton of rocks. I was reading and studying on this, and there was one of the fellows in a comment said this, that he said, could you imagine that after anybody, if you've been hit with a bunch of rocks and stones, you've been cut, banged, and bruised, right? And no doubt, there's some scarring. There's some things. And Paul got up and walked and went, as I said, nearly 50 miles to the next town. Okay, boys, I'm ready. Let's go. He got him up and got him some Wheaties and said, we're headed down to Derby. I mean, he might have ate a biscuit at Hardee's. I don't know what he done, but he's ready to go. I'll guarantee you that. But if you'll remember later on in his ministry, Paul writes to one of the churches and he says, let no man from henceforth trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I believe that's some of these marks right here. The scars, the beatings, all those things that have happened. I believe he said, boys, y'all can't say nothing to me or about me because I've been through the war. And I think also you'll notice from this, this whole section, as I say here, Paul endured the suffering. And in that suffering, I believe you see that Paul, man, Benny Hinn, what are you going to do with this, Doc? I mean, Paul wasn't rich. He didn't ride out of the city in a Cadillac. And they tried to kill him. And he almost died. Amen? Health, wealth, and prosperity. Where in the world was his? Amen? I mean, he's just about dead. But he endured the suffering. He despised the shame. And he's waiting for a glory that's just ahead. Amen? Aren't you glad that God done that for him and put all those things in his life? And I know there's a lot of suffering that goes on. I mean, there's much suffering that goes on. And I'm just telling you, that's what Paul said. Hey, if that's what it is, that's what I got to put up with, that's what I got to do. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach anyhow. Amen. I'm going to deliver the gospel. And God told him in the very beginning. He told Ananias, he said, you go tell him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here's part of it right here. Here's part of it. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing something this evening. Maybe if you need to pray about something or you need...